Good morning. Glad you can join us on this Memorial Day weekend. We continue our series on Abraham stepping out in faith. Now, Memorial Day is, especially in the North and in the Midwest, it's a big deal because it's like the kickoff of summer. I used to work, there's one pastor I worked with. He believed that summer started July 4th. I don't know why he thought that. I mean, even the calendar says it's the 21st. For school children, it's pretty much Memorial Day because it's summertime. But it's a day for grilling. It's a day to hang out outside, to be with friends and family. Winter is over. Summer has arrived. But Memorial Day, there's a somber side to it. In Veterans Day, we celebrate all veterans and we thank them for their service. The problem with Memorial Day is, who do we thank? Because these are the ones that made the ultimate sacrifice. It's been said a long time ago, a veteran is someone who at a certain point in time in their life wrote a blank check made payable to the United States of America for an amount up to and including their life. And on Memorial Day, we remember those who cashed that check, that they paid the price, the ultimate price. There was a song that was written by Mark Knopfler about Remembrance Day in the UK, where it's akin to our Memorial Day. When November brings the poppies on Remembrance Day, when the vicar comes to say, may God bless them, everyone, lest we forget our sons. We will remember them. We will remember them. We think of those who've gone before us, who've paid great prices that we can enjoy the freedoms that we do. No one paid a greater price than Christ. Christ went to the cross, the King who comes to earth to come to us and then to lay down his life, the King dying for his people. Today, we're going to look at Jesus, we're going to look at Abraham and the sacrifices that he made, and we're going to remember some of the sacrifices that have been made by people who fought for the freedom of this country and for freedom around the world in World War I and World War II. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak through your word today. Through this medium, I pray that people would receive by your Holy Spirit encouragement, direction, and hope. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
My feet are strong. My eyes are clear. I cannot see.
This tiny ship there.
I remember when I was in college, I had to do a term paper. And I could kind of do anything I wanted to. I was supposed to research something. And so I just thought, I'd like to find out more about the Jewish faith. So I went down the street to a synagogue that was nearby. It's still there. Same synagogue is still there. I drive by it and I always think about it. And I went in and I interviewed the rabbi. And I asked him, I think it was what Jews think of Jesus and especially about like his sacrificial death. And I still remember to this day, because I had to type it up in the paper, when I talked to him about Jesus dying for the sins of the world, he says, "No way, Charlie Brown. There's nothing in Judaism where one person dies for another. And so if I was a little bit older, I probably would have said, "So what about the scapegoat? What about all the sacrificial animals? What about all of that?" But he just gave me a "No way, Charlie Brown." And it's kind of sad because Jesus did die for everyone. But we've got to grab a hold of it. So Jesus stood in our place. So has every soldier. Every soldier who has gone to battle or been there so that there wouldn't be a battle, they've stood in our place. They stood in the gap. We'll talk a little bit about pipers. Pipers, bagpipers, and they were Irish and Scottish in World War I, World War II. And I did a little research, and the reason I'm interested is because the two songs by Mark Knopfler, "We'll Remember Them," and the other one is "Piper to the End." But these were guys that were out there, they were in the front lines. It was kind of like a bugle, but it was more than just, you know, doing reveille in the morning and taps at night. It gave direction to the men. It would signify who you're supposed to listen to. They knew which piper they were supposed to listen to, but they didn't have protection. They're out there on their own, and so there's a lot of them who passed away. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but they would draw attention to themselves as well. But they also raised the morale of the troops by hearing that gut-wrenching, piercing melody that's coming from them. We'll come back to some lyrics from that. Abraham was a person who made many sacrifices. Maybe he didn't make the ultimate sacrifice, although we're going to look at that in a few weeks with his son. But he blazed the trail. He walked with an invisible God. When nobody else was, you might feel like, "Oh, I walk with the invisible God." You know anybody else who's a Christ follower? Yeah, well, he didn't. He was the only one who was in relationship with this God. Think about that. Think about how radical that was. And, you know, his wife's just like, "Are you sure you're hearing this right, Abe? It's been 13 years and I ain't getting any more pregnant." I want to give a shout out to Ray Stedman. His book, Friend of God, certainly got a lot out of his commentary on the life of Abraham for this week. So he remembers back when he was a pastor and years ago, and there was a young, very serious disciple who had a big Bible under his arm, and he took the Bible very seriously and tried to apply it. And so he came into Ray's office and he says, "Pastor Stedman, would you circumcise me?" You know, I've heard a lot of requests from people, but I've never had that one. No one's ever come to me and said, "Hey, would you circumcise me? Where's Silverstein when you need him?" Anyway, he said after he picked himself up off the floor, he explained to him that it's not physical circumcision is not required. And we'll touch on that in a little bit too. But basically, the New Testament church decided that in the New Covenant that we do not need, if we're going to do that, then we need to fulfill everything in the law, and we shouldn't require people to do it. But the meaning of circumcision is still very, very important. There's a spiritual application, and we're going to look at that. So where has Abraham been in recent days? Well, he slept with Hagar, and she had Ishmael. God allowed that. That wasn't God's plan, but he allowed it. How many times does God allow us to do something? And it wasn't a good idea. It's part of the way he created freedom and planet Earth. So you go back to Romans chapter 1, one of the most scary expressions. It says it, I think, at least 3 or 4 times. God gave them over. They wanted something, and so he gave them over. It's like, "You want this? Well, I'll give you like so much of it, you'll get sick of it." You ever have that experience in life? You wanted something really badly, and then it's like, "Oh my goodness, I've got too much of it now, and it's not good for me." In Psalm 106, verse 15 in the King James, it says that that God gave the people what they craved, what they wanted, but it came with leanness of soul. So God says, "You can have that, but you're going to pay a price for that." Well, that was a story with Abraham, because the whole thing with Ishmael was going to cause trouble. 13 years of heartache. 13 years of heartache. So let's pick up our story in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. When Abram was 99 years old, just Just pause and think about that one for a while. How many of you are older than 99? How many of you think like 95? Oh man, that was back when I was young. Okay, that's something. When he was 99, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. Well, let's just unravel this a little bit. El Shaddai. It's the first time he reveals himself as El Shaddai. It means God Almighty. And it also means the God who is sufficient. He's saying, I don't need your help. You don't need a Hagar. You've got Sarai, and she's about to become somebody else. She's about to become the princess of God. But I don't need your help to do the things that I say I'm going to do. Now, when I ask you to do something, I'd like you to do them. That's going to work out well. So the God who is sufficient. And it says, be blameless. Well, it also could be translated perfect, or in the root of the word is wholehearted. So the sufficient one, because that's overwhelming, right? Okay, just be blameless. It's like, oh, that's simple. I'll just be blameless. I haven't had a blameless day yet in my life. Correct. Remember when the disciples were like, well, how can anyone be saved then? Jesus says, well, with you guys, it seems impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. So the God who is all sufficient is the one who's going to make you wholeheartedly follow. He's going to change the want to. He's going to make you perfect and blameless. You can't do it on your own. He's the one that's going to do it. So Ray Stedman remembers when he's a little boy and there was this metal fence, and beyond the fence, he could see through it. There's slats in it, whatever, there's bars. There's this estate with these gardens and everything. And he just thought, this is just like the coolest thing. And man, how old will I have to be when I can have something like it? So he went up to the fence and he reached his arms through as if like, I want that world. And there was this little boy on the other side, grabbed his arms, yanked them, hit his head on the bar. It's just like he paid the price for trying to live in two worlds. Do any of us do that? I remember when I was pastoring in the city, I had a friend who's down there, and this was my favorite story that I ever told for him. My brother and I, when we were in college, we had this dog. His name was Buddy. And Buddy, we got him he was a good dog. But we'd forget sometimes, we'd be throwing a baseball back and forth, that he was chasing the baseball. Rick and I are just talking, the ball's going back and forth. Bud, for like 18 minutes, is just racing back and forth, back and forth. And then finally, and he keeps getting shorter because he's getting more tired, he's getting worn out. He's just like, I'm just wired to do this. I have to try to get the baseball. Finally, the final time, he jumps up in the air, contorts his body, and he literally tried to go both ways at the same time. The reason why this friend of mine in the city liked this story, it so reminded him of his wife. Yeah, I'm leaving the names out on this one, okay? But you know what? It reminds me of myself. You ever try to go two directions at the same time? How about in the New Covenant, Jesus? He says, you can't have two masters. I mean, just think that through. We've heard the expression too many times. You can't be going two directions at the same time. Buddy tried. Ray tried to live in two worlds at the same time. And God knows it's human nature that we try to live in two worlds at the same time. Jesus says you can't do it. And it's not just, oh, so right away we think, oh, Jesus said you can't serve God and Mammon, which is the God, the money God. This was this ancient God that they had back there, back then, called Mammon. We don't have anything like that today, do we? Where people would really be into money? Not in the United States of America. I mean just the opposite, in case you're not picking up what I'm putting down there. Yes, we do. It's a huge God and idol in our culture. But you know, the other God is, we want to serve Jesus, and I also want to serve me. I want what I want. Oh, I want to do what God wants me to do, but I also want what I want. So what El Shaddai is saying to Abraham is, be completely mine. Completely. Don't be reaching through the fence. Don't be jumping in the air trying to go two directions at the same time. Don't be sleeping with Hagar again. Don't be trying to do what only I can do. You play your part, let me play my part. So when we first start following Jesus, it's like, Jesus loves me. This is awesome. Jesus answers my prayer. This is amazing. This is the best. And yet we're changed, and we know we're going to serve him, but it's like, but how much? Oh, Sundays. Oh, Wednesday nights. That's not serving him. That's just going to church to get fed. And then we start realizing, oh, he'd like me to get involved. And I love it when people reach the point with church where it's no longer, hey, why aren't you guys doing this? When it's like, why aren't we doing this? It's like, yeah, it's us. We're in this thing together. And so we were changed when we first came to Christ, but we're also unchanged. It's kind of like when Lazarus was raised from the dead and he's walking out, but he's still got his grave clothes on. And he actually, Jesus said, you want to help him with that? Because he's going to need some help with that. We still got some stuff from the old life. We got some dead stuff that's still wrapped around us. And sometimes nobody else sees it, but God does, because it's on the inside of us. He can see it. I want to share something from Ray Steadman. Sometimes somebody words something just right, and I think, you know, I don't think I can top that. Then the Holy Spirit begins to work on us. And he says, it's time to surrender that habit to me, or it's time to let go of your bitterness and resentment and start forgiving and loving those who have hurt you. It's easy to forgive and love people that haven't hurt us. In theory, it's a great idea. But when somebody really hurts you, when are you going to let them off the hook? It's time to stop resisting me and start yielding to this new direction to which I'm calling you. What he's doing is he's asserting leadership of Christ in our lives, which, if we're disciples, that's what we're supposed to be following. Sometimes he does it very gently. Other times it's very direct and we get it. It depends on how much persuasion we need. He is cutting the ties that bind us to the world and also to the self that is within us. I thought Ray worded that very well. So they're going to get new names and they're going to get new identities. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 3 through verse 5. Through verse 5. At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, "This is my covenant with you. I will make you a father of multitudes of nations. What's more, I'm changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you'll be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them." So I read through verse 6 there. So that's what he says to Abram. Let's take a look at, now I can just start calling him Abraham, because it's not one or the other, it's that. Let's move ahead to verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, it's already changed, "Regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai from now on. Her name will be Sarah," which again will make it easier for the rest of the series. "And I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be her descendants." So name change. It's a big thing in the Bible, right? You got Simon, flimsy reed. He's going to become Peter, the rock. We know him as both, but he started out the flimsy reed. There's this guy named Joseph in the book of Acts. We know him better as Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And God didn't give him that name. The disciples did, because he had had such a radical change in his life. Saul becomes Paul. I think you get the idea that when there's a name change, it's something significant. And we'll take a look at these name changes with Abraham and Sarah. So what's God saying? You're no longer the person you used to be. You're no longer a prisoner of your past. You are a totally new you. But it's by faith. Sometimes we think, oh no, I'm just the same old person. And we have a spiritual enemy who wants to convince us, no, you haven't changed. You're just the same as you ever were. So Paul wrote this regarding this experience. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Period. You are a new creation in Christ. If you don't experience that today, ask God for it. Ask God to help you to realize it. I remember in the early months when I decided to follow Jesus, I was just like, I knew that there was this change that had happened in my life. It wasn't the whole thing, but it was there. So Abraham goes from exalted father, which was a little bit about him, to fruitful father, which is much more about the kingdom of God. Sarai means contentious. Very interesting. Contentious. We know that she's this beautiful woman, but it says here that she was, her name meant contentious. Well, it's interesting. Solomon writes this in Proverbs 21:9. It's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. So, I guess Solomon's an expert. He had 1,000 wives. I have a hunch a couple of them might have been quarrelsome, perhaps even with one another. So I guess he's an expert, if you want to call him that. So what does Sarah become? Sarah blossoms. She becomes something completely different. And we can read some of her character qualities in the New Covenant. Let's pick up in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. You should clothe yourselves. He's talking to the women in the church that he's writing to. Well, I'll go back a verse. Verse 3. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. And then in verse 6 it says, for example, Sarah, who obeyed her husband Abraham. And it wasn't easy. I mean, he's like, we're moving, we're doing this, you're going to be my sister now, not my wife. I mean, but she obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. I love the part about the gentle and quiet spirit. She goes from being contentious to being gentle and having a quiet spirit. Now, does it mean that she didn't talk? No, it doesn't mean that. Quiet doesn't mean that. I picture it more like she used to have a storm inside of her, and that's why she was contentious. And she became quiet when she trusted God. And she grew and she changed. And what does Sarah mean? It means princess. I remember years and years ago in the 80s, there was this girl in youth group. Her name was Sarah, and I used to call her Princess of God. That's what it means. They overcome the storms without. Now, Sarah in the New Testament is always referred to as Sarah, not the old name, the new name. And God has a new name for you as well. And I hope we start to figure out what those identities are. It's good. It's good to grab a hold of the identity God has for us. And Sarah is mentioned in four different places in the New Covenant. First Peter, I've already mentioned. The book of Romans, Hebrews, Galatians. It's always Sarah, never contentious. So back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, pick up with the narrative. Verses 9 through 11. So we've got a covenant, they got new names. Everything is just spectacular. Then God said to Abraham, your responsibility. I'll do my part. I'll make you blameless. I am all sufficient. I am El Shaddai. Your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. And he's got to be like, okay, let's see the terms of the covenant. Let's see where I sign. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. Now, I don't know if anybody got circumcised before this, so I don't know if he's pulling out his cell phone, dictionary.com. What's circumcised? And somehow I don't think he was real thrilled when he found out what it was. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between me and you. So God describes it to him in case he had any questions. So what's Abraham's response? Let's slide ahead to verse 17. Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. How could I become a father at the age of 100? He's already done the math. I'm 99. I won't become dad, you know, this fruitful father until I'm 100. And how can Sarah have a baby when she's 99? So Abraham said to God, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. In other words, just, you know, do it this way. What's God's response? Verse 19. God replied, no, Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son, and you will name him Isaac, which means he laughs. And I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. So Abraham said, well, I'd like to get a second opinion on this. I'm going to check with some of the other gods, and I think I'm going to talk to a doctor to see whether, you know, this is really something that I should go through with. No, to Abraham's credit, verse 23, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and every male in his household, including those born there and those he had bought. Then he circumcised them, cutting off their foreskins just as God had told him, the same day. And we wonder why he's considered a friend of God. This is radical obedience. He is getting back in Blondin's wheelbarrow, just saying, I trust you. Think about the irony of the whole thing. This is the male procreative organ, and he's going to cut off part of it, and then I'm going to have a kid. Seems kind of counterintuitive to me. But what is it really doing? It's cutting away the flesh. Literally, it says it's cutting away the flesh of the foreskin. It's the heart that goes its own way. It's the heart that does its own thing. What did Jesus say? We need to be dead to ourselves and alive to God. That's what this represents here. So the early church decided, no, you can't force Gentiles to be circumcised. If people are circumcised, great. If they're not, fine. So what does all this mean? Well, let's take a look at some of the final words that Moses wrote. Some of the final words. It's late in the book of Deuteronomy, which is kind of Moses' commentary, where he gets to lay some knowledge and wisdom on us. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants so that you will love him with all your heart and soul and so that you may live. God's the one who circumcises our hearts. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. You can ask God to circumcise your heart so that you have the want to, so that you love God with everything that you have. In the New Covenant, the Apostle Paul, who was an advocate for the Gentiles not having to be physically circumcised, here's what he says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. So when we come to Christ, there is a circumcision of our heart. But if you're like me, you know that hardness on our hearts can build up, and we need God to keep our hearts soft. We need him to continually do this. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature, your flesh. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And so this circumcision life, where our hearts, nothing comes between us and God, is something that we walk out by faith. We do it by faith. The Christian life is a combination of immediately, and it takes time. When you came to Christ, you were justified, you were right in God's eyes, and in his eyes, he saw you as sanctified. And then you look at yourself, it's like, yeah, but I still got that habit. I still do that thing. It's like, right. So it's immediately, but it also, it takes time. It's already, but not yet. Abraham, from the very beginning, he sojourned, he stepped out on faith, but he had to go deeper and deeper, and he took missteps. And now, after 13 years of this whole thing, actually more of this whole journey going on, now he's being circumcised. Now God's doing this deeper work in his life. So what's God saying? I want you to fully yield yourself to me, even what other people don't see. Have you ever fooled people? We can fool people. On the outside, you know, it's like you can look attentive, like you're really listening to somebody, but on the inside, you're thinking, I have to get out of here. I must leave. I have empathy on my face. I think I'm fooling them, but I really need to get out of here. We never fool God. He sees everything about us. There's nothing that's unseen to him. When he wants all of you, he wants all of your personality. So even before I came to Christ, so this was definitely before I came to Christ, I was kind of a mocker, a joker in high school. And sometimes when you're like that, well, sometimes you hurt people with the things that you say. And I guess I would kind of chalk it up to being Irish. And I think the way that I'd put it is sometimes the tongue is quicker than the brain, right? You just kind of blurt something out. It's like, oh, wow, that didn't come out really well. I remember being on a retreat in high school. It was a Catholic mass, and during the offering, you could offer something. I remember one time, junior or senior year, my friend Mike brought a telephone, and it was kind of interesting because his mom worked for the phone company. And some of you wouldn't even remember what these things were, but he brought this big phone, and he said, because that's how I've gotten to know all of you. And I've kind of forgotten about it, but I remember it. I gave God my words. I said, I want to build people up, not tear people down. And do you know that within probably 2 years of saying that, that God stunned me and humbled me and spoke to me on my bedroom floor. I was sitting on the carpet reading my Bible when I was a freshman in college, and he said, I want you to speak for me. See, God wants to work through our whole personality. For me, I had to give my tongue to God first. So let me just say, one day this week, I was super busy because I was preaching at Christ Church, I was preaching at West Hills, and I also had to go to a banquet. And I was just kind of overwhelmed with the whole thing. And then I just thought, no, God can help me to do this. And I think I can say safely that it went better, way better than I thought that it was going to go. But I was overwhelmed at one point, and then I just thought, did you ever really think you'd be preaching at two different churches and doing the invocation at a banquet, representing Jesus? I mean, I was just like, instead of looking at it like, wow, this is like too much to do, I was like, God, who am I that you would do that? Humbled. You don't need to be a preacher to yield your words to God. All of us are either blessing people or discouraging people. And I've read the Bible from cover to cover. It seems in the church there are some people who think that their spiritual gift is the gift of discouragement. It's not there. God does not want you to have the gift of discouragement. Just the opposite. He wants us to have the gift of encouragement. But this whole thing of what we say, it's not so easy, is it? If you have a little time, I don't have time to go through the whole passage. The book of James, the half-brother of Jesus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Oh, he just lays it out there. But I'm just going to share verse 2 with you. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could control ourselves in every other way. Probably nothing is more difficult to control than our speech. But God wants us to use our words. You don't have to be a preacher. And sometimes it's not just what we say, it's what we text. It's what we put out on social media. It's what we email to people. It's the tone. Sometimes I don't get back with people because it's like, I can't text back on this. Yeah, you can't just put a smiley face on there to change the tone. God wants to use your words. I comment often that my life is words. I read words, I write words, I speak words, and more I hope I listen to words of other people. So I want to go back to those pipers. As I thought about the bagpipers in the war and the role that they played, they gave direction, they gave encouragement, they lifted morale. They were on the front line, and they were really in danger. And I think we're a lot like pipers. That's what God wants us to do. You don't have to be a preacher. Mark Knopfler wrote the song Piper to the End for his uncle Freddie. If you're a baby boomer, it means that you were born after World War II, which means that your dad, your mom survived World War II. By definition, it was uncles, it was aunts, it was other people. But it wasn't our friends' parents either. If they were born after World War II, their parents survived the war. But there are so many who lost their lives, so many who didn't come home, so many who made the ultimate sacrifice. There was an old Roman coin that had oxen on it. And on one side it said to the plow, and the other side it said to the altar. One of the great mysteries of the New Testament is that James and John were two of the disciples that were in the inner circle with Peter. Peter was arrested early on in the book of Acts, and God miraculously released him. James was arrested, and James was executed. All the personal investment of Jesus in the life of James, and he died young. He went to the altar. But his brother, John, He was a piper to the end. He shared the gospel until he died. He died of natural causes, although they put him on the island of Patmos to shut him up. But he spoke words and wrote words that have encouraged people for over 2,000 years. The Gospel of John, there's no parallel for it. The book of Revelation, nope, no parallel. But this was the person who lived to the oldest age who was a disciple of Jesus and wrote about it that we have. And so the insight that we get from him is really profound. James and John were both pipers. They brought direction, encouragement. They raised the morale of those around them. But one drew attention young and was killed. But one, the other, spoke until he was quite old. They both fulfilled God's plan. In World War I, I read that an estimated 1,000 pipers were killed. There were entire villages that were wiped out. The song Remembrance Day is really about a cricket team from a little town. None of the members of that cricket team came home. But in World War II, 10,000 pipers are estimated to have lost their lives because they were in the line of fire. I want to share some of the lyrics to Piper to the End. If friends in time be severed, someday we will meet again. I'll return to leave you never, be a piper to the end. This has been a day to die for. Now the day is almost done. Up above, a quiet seabird turns to face the setting sun. Now the evening dove is calling and all the hills are burning red. Before the night comes falling, clouds are lined with golden thread. We watched the fires together, shared our quarters for a while. We walked the dusty roads together, came so many miles. And now this has been a day to die on. Now the day is almost done. Hear the pipes will lay beside me, silent with the battle drum. If friends in time be severed, someday we will meet again. I'll return to leave you never, be a piper to the end. We honor those today who made the ultimate sacrifice as soldiers for the freedoms that we enjoy. We honor today our Lord and Savior who made the ultimate sacrifice that we might enjoy the spiritual freedoms that we enjoy today. And I think of the pipers, I think of the preachers who through the ages have passed this message of the new covenant along to us, and many of them paid with the ultimate price. We honor them today. Father, we thank you for those who have gone before us. We thank you for the example of Abraham. And we ask now that you would circumcise our hearts, that there would be nothing between us and you. You and your guidance, you and your love. And Lord, we pray that we might be pipers to our generation, who play a tune of hope, give direction that points to Christ alone. Lord, use us in our generation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. That made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven. came poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Thanks for joining us. I hope you can join us in person next week. Whenever you're watching this, wherever, my prayer has been that the Holy Spirit will touch you and minister to you. God bless you.